Welcome to episode 288 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today we continue our study of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter uses two separate images to show that Christians have a double duty. One is negative, in that some things are discarded. The other is a positive, in that we should seek to do something. In his first image, Peter urges Christians to rid themselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. In doing this, Christians will distinguish themselves from many around them. With malice discarded, they will not desire to harm others, but instead will seek their good. With insincerity set aside, they will not act to deceive others, but will be straightforward and honest. They will not envy those who have more than they do. They will be content with their lives and flourish where Providence has placed them. Nor will they make statements that deliberately damage another's reputation. The second image that Peter uses, that of a baby hungry for milk, provides the positive side of his instruction. Christian life is not merely a matter of giving up bad things. Such a life would be empty. No, it is a matter of seeking spiritual nourishment, but with the same intensity that a hungry baby cries out for milk. He points readers to the source of that spiritual nourishment, the Word of God, the Bible. It's in the Word of God that we can grow spiritually and morally, because in it we have the fullest revelation possible, at least to us, of Christ. And in Jesus, we have the greatest representation of the character and nature of the Holy God we are to love and serve. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." After telling his readers to seek spiritual nourishment, Peter immediately directs their attention to Jesus, the living stone. He cites three Old Testament passages that highlight the significance of cornerstones, which represent the role of Jesus in his church. Peter is not alone in linking these verses to Jesus. Jesus himself uses Psalm 118 verse 22 at the conclusion of one of his parables. Peter's point is that even though Jesus was rejected and crucified, he was chosen by God the Father, to become the cornerstone of God's spiritual house. Christians, then, are living stones that are built into this spiritual house. By using the terminology of the cornerstone and building blocks, Peter is presenting an image of the church. The church is founded upon Jesus, but is made up of those who follow him. Notice that becoming a Christian means that you become part of a Christian community or local church. Just as a brick is to be built into a larger structure, so also Christians are not called to be followers of Jesus in isolation from others. A Christian who does not worship and work with other Christians to further the kingdom of God is a contradiction in terms. Christians are baptized into Christ. And by being baptized into Christ, they are baptized into his church. Peter also talks about the function of the church. It is to form a holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. In the Hebrew Bible, the priests mediate between God and his people. The words of Peter and others in the New Testament often use a language of temple and priesthood to present the church as the living temple of God and his people as its priests. He is pointing to the Old Testament symbol of worship in order to reveal truths about how Christians should live and act today. There is a quality of life in the church that is a secret of its prosperity. This was true in the early church. Acts 2 verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Though obviously there are differences in the church after 2,000 years, this is a model for us. The activities of the church remain the same. Teaching, fellowship, hospitality, praying, generous giving, giving praise to God. But it wasn't just their activities which distinguished them. It was also the feelings they experienced together and the qualities of their life together. Devotion to one another, awe, gladness, thankfulness, a sense of community, having all things in common, a spirit of generosity. The Lord adding to their number was directly connected to the dynamic of their life together. Activities aren't enough. They are the form, but not the content. You can have the activities without the experiences, and it's not all the same. Church experience can easily become drudgery. Growth takes place primarily as a result of a certain dynamic in a group that others want to be a part of. If we're burdened down and fear-driven, why would anyone want to be with us? Ultimately, this quality of life, which is key to the church's prosperity, is the thrill of worshiping Christ. Worshiping Christ is at the heart of the church's existence. It is a thing that draws believers together. It is what we need to do now to prepare for life in heaven. Ultimately, this joyful, loving, and compelling quality of life is something God does and gives. And yet it is also something that members of a church must fight over and strive after. In Acts 2 verse 42 and 46, it says they continued steadfastly in their life together. Ephesians 4 verses 2 to 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not self-maintaining. It must be maintained, not just enjoyed, and we must be eager to maintain it. And then there is the instruction of Hebrews 10 verses 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Peter adds in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, help us to be dynamic stones built upon that living stone, the ultimate chief cornerstone, so that others might be drawn to a saving relationship with you. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.